We are turning in the Word of God to the first letter of John. 1 John and chapter 1. We shall read this chapter and just into chapter 2. 1 John and chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was manifested with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please turn this evening to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Very well-known words, I'm sure, to all of us here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In a verse which is about confessing sins, I have a confession to make before you all. This verse is actually written to Christians, first and foremost. This is a verse in the run of the reasoning of the Apostle John here, which reminds believers that as Christians, there is still sin in our lives. And if we deny it, well, we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. But as those who have received his blessing and his pardon and forgiveness, there is that place, even for Christians, to return to for the forgiveness of the sins that we go on committing, even as those who have been saved and blessed by so much. I mention this, and maybe there's someone here who as yet is outside of the kingdom of God. You've never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. You've never come to ask him for the forgiveness of your sins and cast yourself upon his mercy. And perhaps one of the reasons that you haven't gone to him for pardon and forgiveness is because you see the inconsistencies in the lives of Christians. And it's true. And this passage makes it very clear that we as believers, we are inconsistent. We have been blessed, we have been given so many wonderful things, and yet repeatedly we let the Lord down by the things that we do, by the things that we say, by our attitudes, and so on. But we are very grieved over this. Oh, how it saddens us. Every time we commit sin, we know that it injures our relationship with our God and with our Saviour. And we rejoice that even as Christians, we can again confess our sins and receive the pardon and forgiveness of those sins. And so it is a verse that principally is addressed to believers. Oh, don't let our poor example put you off from seeking the Lord and coming to know Him. But let's hear this verse in its application to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. And we are going to, I hope, very simply look at some individual words and the phrases that this verse contains, and we're going to draw some lessons and some challenges for us. Well, this verse begins with a very little word, if. But what a powerful word that word is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even built into that word is the difficulty that each one of us has before the Lord begins to deal with us and humble us and bring us to that point where we're brought to an end of our own resources and all hope that we have of earning heaven by any merits, imagined merits of our own. If we confess our sins, how hard it is for the human soul to acknowledge the truth of God's word, to accept a message that cuts us down to size, that says you're not as big as you think you are. You're not in control of your life, of your destiny, as perhaps you imagine yourself to be. You're a much smaller person, and in God's sight, a very different person to the one that you imagine yourself to be. How hard it is for the human soul to acknowledge the message of God and to come to Him, seeking entirely His blessing and His help in our lives. But the second word is immensely helpful to us too. If we confess our sins. And that little word we tells us that there is only one way of salvation. There is just one way to have our sins forgiven. Remember that inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle John is writing these words. John the Apostle, one we might say of the inner circle of the 12 disciples, with Peter and James, his brother, often selected by the Lord to see and to witness remarkable things. They were with the Saviour when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And for a few brief moments, something of the glory of the Saviour was manifested to them. A witness of such amazing things. He was with the Saviour when the daughter of Jairus was raised from the dead. He witnessed incredible things. He spent those 3 years in the company of the Saviour. He heard all the gracious words that he uttered. Oh, tremendous things of which the Apostle John was a witness. He mentions this right at the very beginning of this epistle. But you know what he says in that little word we is? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how privileged you are. It doesn't matter what opportunities are given to you. There is only still one way of salvation. It was the way I had to come, he seemed to imply. This is the way that I came to know the Saviour and to walk with him and to know him as Saviour and Lord. I had to repent. I had to confess my sins and receive the pardon and forgiveness, the cleansing that Christ alone can give. There is no other way. And at the end of our message, I'll talk a little of the alternative to what is presented to us in this verse. What an encouragement. The greatest of saints have had to come this way. The simplest of people, the youngest of people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, come in the same way. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is an exclusive message. It sets aside all other religions. It sets aside all other pathways imagined to get ourselves to heaven and to its blessings. It says that this is the exclusive way. We must come in confession to Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins. This is a very interesting word in the original. It's made up of two Greek words. The two words are homo logos. Homo logos. And they literally mean the same word. Homo, a word that means the same. We have it in the English language. We talk of something being homogeneous. Something which is made of the same substance throughout. The same, that's what's implied there. Logos, the term word. And essentially what is in mind here is if we say the same things as God about our sins, if we agree with God's analysis of our state and our condition, our plight away from Him, if we come to see that all that is revealed in the Word of God about sin and its consequences in our hearts and in our lives, where it leads to, if we begin to see these things, if, in other words, we are deeply convicted that God's word on these matters is true, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And here we begin to see just how difficult it really is. We have to hear, first of all, what it is that He has to say, what God's analysis of us really is. And we find that exclusively in the Word of God. We can't look for it elsewhere. We can't go to a psychologist and expect him to have a deep understanding of the human condition in relation to God. Oh, this is far deeper than any mere human analysis can go. And we have to set aside all vain human theories. We have to leave behind all our preconceptions about these things. We have to present ourselves to our God. And as revealed in His Word, we have to hear what He has to say. And His analysis of us, of course, is very damning, because it speaks of sin in all its horror. The picture that it paints is just the smallest deviation from God's holy law is enough to bring down His justice upon us for all eternity and to exclude us from the blessings of heaven. It goes on to say that if we break just one of God's holy laws, we break the entirety of His law. That there is no such thing as one single sin, but every sin is compounded and guilt is added to guilt. It goes on to explain that not only is this to do with a single act or a single point in time, but this is not only the things that we say, the things that we do. It goes deep within us. It's our thoughts. It's our motives. It goes on to explain that it's not only those things, our words, thoughts, deeds, motives and attitudes. It goes on to explain that we are sinners by nature. We are sinners because we are born sinners. And from every perspective, we stand condemned by Almighty God. Well, this is a very difficult thing for us to come to terms with, and runs counter to our normal response when we come to think about sin. I'm afraid I'm a little bit of a cynic. I don't know about you. But whenever a product is repackaged or rebranded, I'm a little bit suspicious of what's going on. A new name, a fancy new packet, they've probably changed the ingredients. There's less in the packet than there used to be. In some way, the wool is being pulled over my eyes. But you know, we are past masters at repackaging sin, at taking sin and reducing or trying to wrap it up in some way to make it more attractive to hide what's really going on under the surface. We want to minimize our feelings of guilt over our sins. And so we begin perhaps by painting our sin as merely a weakness or something that we can't help, and in that way seeking to deflect our guilt under that sin. Some have become so adept at this that we have repackaged sin in such a way that we've turned it into a strength. Have you got a temper? Well, you can easily rebrand that, can't you? I don't suffer fools gladly. I speak my mind. And something which, according to the word of God, is something that we will be condemned for at the great bar of the judgment day to come, we have sought to turn into something which is almost a plus, a strength, a positive. Oh no, this verse says, if we are to know the forgiveness of our sins, we first of all have to acknowledge that what God says about our sins is true. We have to begin to feel it, and feel it deeply. And the first way in which the Lord begins to deal with us so often is to shoot an arrow of conviction into the heart. And something that before didn't move us at all suddenly now affects us, and affects us deeply and inescapably. And that sin that we commit, now it almost oppresses us and weighs us down. And it's inescapable, and we begin to see that the stain that it leaves on my heart and on my life, I can't remove it. Nothing I do, nothing I say, nothing I attempt will eradicate that stain of guilt. There it is, and it remains. And time passes, and it festers. And yet more guilt is added, and then other sins are added, and we begin to feel sin in that deep way. Well, that is to begin to confess our sins, to acknowledge that which God says about our sins is true. We begin here also to acknowledge the justice of his condemnation of us. When we begin to see sin and we agree with God's assessment of our character and our way, we see also that he is righteous in his condemnation of us, in the wrath that he says must be poured down upon all who stand before him, unforgiven, unpardoned. And that seems almost to hang over us. Again, inescapable. And we fear lest this evening should be the very last night of our life, and I shall have to stand before my Maker and give an account of my life. If we confess our sins, and to say the same words, this goes just a little further even than that, because this is not something that merely takes place, as it were, in our thoughts, but finds expression. We say the same words, we actively begin to address our God, we call upon him, we pour out our hearts to him, we open our hearts to him. We know now he can see us. Everything is exposed to his gaze. And as we go to him and as we begin to address him in prayer, we simply, as it were, unload our guilt. We display it all before him. We own it. We say, this is what thy word has said is true. I am that sinner. And we begin the catalogue of our sins, rehearsing them before the Lord. When we reach this point, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we move on to the more positive aspect of this verse. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And here we have set before us two things which are a tremendous encouragement in every way that we look at them. As we begin to consider them, at first they won't look tremendously encouraging. But I hope as we go on, you'll see the glory that's contained in the words used in this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful. And he is also just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful. In what ways then is our God faithful in forgiving our sins and cleansing us from our all unrighteousness? Well, I'm going to suggest just two. Two ways in which he is faithful. He is faithful, first of all, to his character, to every one of his attributes. He is faithful to his attributes. God cannot simply ignore sin, or sweep it under the carpet, or, as it were, just set it to one side. He can't do that. He has to be faithful to every part of his amazing character and attributes. And our God, the God of the Bible, is a God of holiness and a God of justice. And that holiness, that justice, is absolutely inflexible. He's not like a grandfather who is so accepting and genial to the grandchild, allows so much to go, as it were, unnoticed, and just a little smile, and the thing is passed by. No, his justice is absolutely inflexible. He must punish sin. Every sin that has ever been committed will be punished because of his infinite holiness and his infinite justice. He is an all-seeing God. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Every sin that we have committed has been recorded in the great account that he keeps upon each and every one of us. Not one sin, not even the smallest sin, will have been neglected or set to one side. Each and every one stands against the account of who has committed those particular offences in his sight. Well, this doesn't sound very hopeful. And yet I hope in a moment or two to show that this is so hopeful and so helpful to us. So that part of his character, he is faithful to his holiness, to his justice, to his perfect record of every sin that has ever been committed. But at the same time, he is also a God of great mercy and of great grace, a God of love who looks upon sinful mankind and has determined to save a people for himself and to do all that is necessary for his people to be saved. And God the Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world with the express purpose of dealing with the problem of sin for all of his people. When we reflect upon all that took place upon Calvary, here we see the perfect reconciliation of what appear to be paradoxical or competing elements of the character of our God. Holiness, inflexible justice on the one hand, mercy, grace and love on the other. How can he forgive a people and yet exhibit his blazing justice in the punishment of sin? And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. There, as he hung upon the cross, the most amazing transaction in all of history, in all of the universe, took place. And on the unblemished, pure and holy soul of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, God put the guilt and the stinking mass of our sin for all those that would be saved and put it upon him. And then we imagine he, as it were, veiled his eyes and smote him and punished him, poured out his wrath upon the Son in our place. And the Son willingly drew that wrath upon himself. And in a way that is incomprehensible to us, within a space of a few hours, took an eternity of punishment for all those that would be saved. What an amazing feat. What an amazing transaction. We have it here in this passage, in chapter 2 and verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate, one who acts on our behalf, one who acts on the behalf of his people, takes our place, and he is the propitiation for our sins, draws to himself the wrath of God, bears it all away, pays our penalty in full, so that we can be forgiven, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Don't misread that verse. This is not a verse that teaches universal salvation. This is a verse that teaches that sin is not confined to the Jews only, but opened also, pardon is opened also to the Gentiles. This tells us that there are none who are too far gone in sin, too far away from God, that they cannot be reconciled. Every type of sin, however far we are from God, whatever age we are, whatever culture we come from, whatever our background, our education and so on, sin, forgiveness and pardon is open to all who come to Jesus Christ for the pardon that he alone can bring us. What an amazing event. And God is faithful to his character on Calvary's cross by ensuring that his mercy and his grace are met with his holiness and his justice. He is faithful to his character. But secondly, he is faithful also to his promise. And the Word of God is full of precious gospel promises. This is one. This verse that we look at is in the form of a promise. It is an undertaking of God that if we confess our sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Bible is full of them. Oh, whenever you take up the Word of God, have an eye for the wonderful, gracious promises that are given to returning sinners. See them and glory in them. Wonder at their breadth, the whosoever's. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are well-known verses, wonderful, precious gospel promises. And God is faithful both to his character and to his undertakings to receive all who come to him for his pardon and his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, but the verse goes on, and just. That's rather fascinating, isn't it? Because that seems to be a repetition. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Haven't you already spoken of the justice of God? He's faithful to his character. His justice is included there. Surely it's unnecessary again to speak of his justice. Oh no. Justice is the overarching element here in our salvation. And this is where these things turn to tremendous encouragements and helps to us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Our sin, if he punished it in the Lord Jesus Christ, he must receive us. Oh, I have to be careful here in my choice of language. Because, of course, God is sovereign in the matter of our salvation. But if he has punished Christ, he cannot punish that sin a second time. And in strict justice, he receives all who come to him. The debt is paid. Christ, as it were, as our advocate, stands forward and says, I have paid the price for this one, for him, for her. And so as we come confessing our sins, God forgives us in strict justice. Oh, what an amazing thing. His justice, instead of forbidding us, instead of putting up a barrier, becomes the great certainty, the warrant that we have, that we may come to Jesus Christ. The only condition is that we feel our sins. We feel our condemnation. We confess our sins. We cast ourselves upon him if we come in that right spirit. Because our sins have been borne away by our dear Saviour, he must receive us. And so we go to him with great confidence that not only can, but he will receive and bless us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Oh, now we run into a problem. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Does that mean that I have to confess all of my sin? Because when I begin to take sin seriously, I suddenly become aware that there is a very great deal of sin to confess. Much more, perhaps, than at first I thought. As I begin to take seriously what God says about my character and my ways, and I begin to feel bad, I feel that condemnation, I feel that I'm standing, as it were, on the very brink of a lost eternity, and I begin to confess my sins, I see that there is far more sin there to confess than I have time to confess. And I begin to think that if I begin to confess my sins now, the rest of my lifetime won't be long enough to recount them all. And then the problem becomes deeper. Because as I begin to take sin seriously, I begin to think that there are so many sins that I've forgotten. So many sins that I've committed that for reasons of human frailty, I just cannot recall. If I confess my sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive me my sins. What about the sins that I've forgotten? Alongside the huge task that it would be to confess all of my sins. If it's possible, the problem becomes yet worse again. Because as I take my sin seriously, I suddenly remember, and I come to the conclusion, or I'm drawn to it by the word of God, that there are many sins that I've committed completely unaware, heedlessly running through life as though life was under my control. I was offending my God. I was shaking my fist at him. I was doing everything in my power to avoid his call in my life, and committing sin after sin without even realizing it. And now for me, this matter of confessing my sins seems such a mammoth task. Is it possible that I'll be kept out because I cannot truly in this manner confess my sins? Well, no. Because what the Lord looks for in us as we confess our sins is genuineness and sincerity. And as we pour out our hearts to him, we hold nothing back. We name before him our master sins. We confess before him those sins known to us. We acknowledge that alongside those there are so many hundreds, thousands, millions perhaps of sins that we have committed that it would be very difficult for us to name each and every single instance of every single sin. We acknowledge that because of our frailty, there are so many sins that we will have forgotten. We tell him that there are so many that we were unaware that we were committing. And perhaps the word of God illuminates us to some of them, and those we seek to confess before him. But then you know his faithfulness and his justice come to our rescue yet again. Remember that in forgiving our sins, we said that he is faithful to his character, and that part of his character is to see and to mark and to record every single sin that we have ever committed. What a help to me in coming to my God, to know that no sin has escaped his gaze. Doesn't seem very encouraging. Bear with me. Because if Christ suffered in my place, I may be sure that every sin, the huge number that would take me a lifetime to recount if I could, the vast number of sins that I've forgotten and just cannot recall, he didn't forget. They were there and they were placed upon my Saviour, and God punished him in my place. And those sins that I didn't even know that I was committing against him, sins of ignorance, were also recorded by him and placed upon my Saviour and punished in my place. Oh, this is tremendous and so encouraging to us to come. Don't hold back. We go straight to our God. We pour out our hearts to him with the certainty that if we do so and he forgives us, there won't come on that great day, but there was one sin that wasn't taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one will have been borne away, its punishment there upon the cross. And look at how it's expressed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And in case you're wondering and you're concerned about the many sins that you've forgotten and done through ignorance, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, what an encouragement to us to come. That reminds us also that alongside the forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is wrapped around us. His righteousness is credited to our accounts. If we confess our sins, if we go to God acknowledging our just condemnation, opening our heart to him, confessing all known sin, throwing ourselves upon his mercy and upon his grace, we are not only forgiven, but we're also made righteous. We're made acceptable. And in Christ, as God the Father looks upon us, he sees us as though, an amazing thought, we had perfectly kept his moral law, as though we deserved heaven. Of course we don't. It's only through what Christ has done on our behalf. But his righteousness is credited to our account. What's the alternative? Well, we've referred already to verses 8 and 10, but these are now relevant to us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We know the truth, really. In our heart of hearts, we know that what God says about us is true. And to deny it, and not to confess our sins, and not to go to him for his pardon and his forgiveness, is simply to deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, oh, this is very grievous, because itself, this becomes a sin, because we make him a liar. And our God, who is truth, we say is not truthful, and is lying to us, and his word is not in us. A few years ago, an envelope dropped upon our doormat. It was brown. Brown envelopes are not normally birthday cards or party invitations. Unfortunately, this was exactly what I thought it was going to be. It was a penalty charge notice for driving in a bus lane. I opened it, and the evidence was irrefutable. There was a photograph. The car was in the bus lane on the date that was specified on the penalty charge notice. I went online, began to look up a few things. Now, please don't quote me on this because I'm sure it's much different now. But in our locality, our local borough had passed a ruling to say that if a penalty charge notice was not issued within a certain time frame, a certain number of days, then the penalty charge didn't stand. And I looked, and we were outside of that time frame. And so I sent a letter back, and I said, according to committee meeting, whatever the date, the minutes, paragraph, whatever, subsection, whatever, and I quoted their determination, this penalty charge has no jurisdiction, and I won't pay it. And I got a letter back saying, you don't need to pay. You've got off it. Why have I mentioned that? Well, you see, when it comes to some things here on earth, a little bit of reading of the small print, a little bit of manoeuvring, and I could get off of something that there was strong evidence that I had done. But when it comes to the matter of our sin, when it comes to that great day when we shall stand before Almighty God to give an account of our lives, there is no small print. There is no wiggle room. There is no words that we can use that will explain away or extenuate our stand before Almighty God. And if we refuse the blessings of the gospel in Jesus Christ and Him alone, the only alternative is for us to face in full the penalty for all of our sin. And then the omniscience of God is a fearful thing, because no sin will have escaped His gaze, and we shall have to suffer until, and of course this is an eternal suffering, until the very last penny is paid. And there is no escaping from that. So in this wonderful gospel promise, we have so much to encourage us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you feel your sin? Have you seen it for what it really is? Oh, acknowledge it before your God. Go to Him somewhere quiet after the service this evening. Fall upon your knees and confess your sins before Him and receive the forgiveness and the cleansing that Jesus Christ alone can give. The alternative is just too horrible to contemplate. Don't turn your back upon Him for another moment. Plead with Him for His mercy and for His grace. He is faithful, and in strict justice, He will deal with you in Christ. Christ having borne away the penalty for your sins. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all that He came to do and accomplish so completely and so perfectly. Lord, we pray that among us, even tonight, there may be those who come to seek and to find the Lord Jesus for themselves. O Lord, help us to confess before Thee all our sin. We thank Thee for Thine attributes, so perfectly expressed upon Calvary's cross. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou draw us unto the Saviour, for we ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.